God's word this morning is from Colossians chapter 2, from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you were still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Try and bring it down this morning to some challenges that we can apply to our lives. And if you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, we've been working through this letter to the Colossians and just considering Jesus as the one who is above all. And this week, Paul encourages the Colossian Christians to see and to put Jesus right at the centre of their lives. And in doing that, to equip them to be able to push back to this pressure that's coming from other religions and other beliefs and philosophies. So as you'll see as we go through it, this passage is like heaps super relevant to our lives. So why don't you just pause with me and we'll pray now and commit this time to our God and just pray that he will instill his message upon us this morning. Let's pray. God, there's just many millions of people meeting around the world this morning, worshipping you this day, looking to you as Lord and God. And our prayer this morning is that we would just really sense your presence with us, Lord. We just call upon that promise that your word is able to transform our hearts and our minds and our lives. And I just pray through what we hear from this passage that that'd be so, that there'd be a message in here for every single one of us gathered here today, that you will use these words to mould us and to make us to be more like your Son, Jesus. This is our prayer this morning in his name. Amen. So last week, I got invited in by my family to play Monopoly. And most of you would have played this game, hopefully in the past sometime. And it's a great game, but you go into these things actually just thinking that, this is going to be like a time of fun as a family. And then what you realise that it's actually all about winning, isn't it? It's all about taking out your loved ones and taking them down and taking control and winning this game. And always in love, of course. And I was a bit rusty. I hadn't played Monopoly for a while. So going in, my strategy was sort of a diverse portfolio. You know, have a fair bit of money in the bank and to buy quite a few properties if I could. And then if I had any money left over, maybe develop some of those properties. And it was sort of thinking, you know, this is the safe and the wise way to go about this game. Kylie's plan, who, you know, she's been playing it a little bit more regularly, particularly with Jazzy. They played it again last night. Her strategy is to buy a few properties, to keep enough money in the bank if need be, but then to develop those properties. And so pretty soon, you know, as I was sort of trickling along, here was all these houses and hotels sort of popping up around the board. And it was like Macquarie Park, all this development going on. And pretty soon there was these high-rise hotels on some of the properties, and all of those properties were Kylie's. And you know what happened? You know how this played out, don't you? As soon as that was in place, it only took two or three goes. The first go I went around and I landed on one of Kylie's properties and all of my money was taken back to her. And secondly, you know, the second time around I landed on one of her properties, I had to mortgage all of my properties. And then the third time going around, I landed on one of her you know, high-rise hotels, and that was it. I was off to bed. So, in my debrief with the God of all comfort, I actually sort of realised what had happened. I tried to have my cake and eat it too. I tried to actually just hedge my bets across all of these possibilities and options just in case the main deal didn't eventuate as hoped. And the problem is that in that process, what I had actually done was compromise the key thing that I should have been doing, the key focus that I should have had. I'd taken my eyes off the main game, thinking that that would be the more safe or the wise thing to do. Now, I'm not suggesting for even a moment that our faith and our discipleship is like some board game, far from it. But in today's passage, Paul, and with the help of Timothy, they're highlighting to the Colossians that as they look to other things, they're in danger of compromising their focus on Jesus. And as we begin to look at what it was that was distracting them and causing them to compromise, we actually see here that it's things that were not dissimilar to some of the temptations that we experience today. Paul says in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ." These hollow and deceptive philosophies were the first of two influences that were putting these young Christians in danger of compromising their faith in Jesus. And the commentators tell us that what was being referred to here was like they term this mystical polytheism, which is just a fancy word to bring together all of these Greek and Roman gods that were very much a part of the culture that the Colossian Christians had been called to be set apart from, but of course they were still living amongst. So the god of Aphrodite, this Greek goddess of love and beauty and sex, the god who would entice both gods and people to lust after her. The god of Hermes, the god of trade and commerce and money, the god who would bring fortune and riches to those who worshipped this god. And finally, the god of Apollo, the god known as the god of music and light and life. And these days, we might sort of bring that together and refer to this god as the god of popular culture. Sex and money and popular culture. Does it ring any bells for you like it does for me? We're surrounded by these same pressures and these same temptations just like they were, and we experience the same ability to compromise when we take our focus off Jesus and get distracted by those things. Paul says here, be on guard against these hollow and deceptive philosophies which do not depend on Christ. So that's the first area of influence happening here. The second area of influence that the commentators highlight is right at the heart of these early days of the gospel being shared amongst the Greco-Roman community. And that, of course, is the ongoing pressure from Jewish Christians and the Jewish community to continue observing those traditions, the law of the Torah. And Paul refers to this from verse 11 right through to about verse 15. And the primary issue here was some not recognizing that through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that the mark of circumcision had now been applied to believers in the Lord Jesus as we trust in him. And it goes on, the letter from verse 16 also picks up on this pressure to continue eating a kosher diet, and also the pressure to continue observing all of the sacred days. So this was the world that they were living in, and Paul says that giving in to any of these pressures is compromise. Why? Because verse 10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. You worship the one who is the head over every power and every authority. You worship Jesus, the one who is above all things. So Paul points out that, you know, they used to live in fear of these things, but that's been done with. They used to live in fear of these spiritual forces, but Jesus has triumphed over these things through his death and resurrection. That in Christ, they have been, and they have been freed from any obligation to them. In the same way, Jesus fulfilled on our behalf all of the laws which actually lacked the power to transform and change human hearts. So Paul says, you have no reason to begin looking back to those things again. You have no reason to compromise the fullness that you now know and experience. And just in case they were still doubting it, Paul tells us what he really thinks. From verse 17, he says these things, they're just a mere shadow of things that were to come. He says all of those things, they're just going to perish. This is just stuff made up by humans. Why would you worship that stuff? He says it appears wise, but in the end, all of that just has no value for you and for your life. All of that to say, don't compromise. Don't be tempted to look elsewhere when you already have the reality and the fullness which is only found in Christ. It's like he's saying, why would you? Why would we? But sadly, we still do, don't we? We're often like that young child where we say, don't touch that, you know, because it's sharp or it's hot, or don't take that because it's not yours. And what does every kid want to do when you tell them that? I'm just going to touch it and see. Ouch, I told you so. That's what we do. We're still tempted to compromise. So what I want to do for the rest of our time is actually focus on these two verses right at the start of our passage. So bring all that back up to verses 6 and 7, where Paul outlines for us here not just how to avoid compromise, but how to really embrace and experience and enjoy everything that we've been given in Christ, everything that we received when we made Christ as Lord. So three things. There's always three things, isn't there, in a Baptist church? Three things just quickly as we look to how we can apply this to our lives. Firstly, Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. How? Rooted and built up in Him. What does it mean to be rooted and built up in Him? Well, Paul gives us a clue over in Ephesians 3:17, the only other place where he uses this Greek word erizomenoi, I think it's translated, which means rooted, and he adds this. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that many of you know that verse, don't you, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people. Here he's saying that what this means is to be planted, to be fixed firmly in Christ. And what are we fixed and planted and fixed firmly in? God's extravagant love. He says, be established in that love, be built up in that love. See, us humans, we can go looking for love in the Roman gods and in the Greek philosophies. But Paul's reminding us here, it's only in Christ that we find and know true and lasting love. We go searching for significance in all of these different places and acceptance through all of these things we look for and security. And this is what plagues many in our generation, in our society, in our world, just wanting to know that we are loved. But sometimes we look in all the wrong places, don't we? I was just thinking over the last few days about some of my loves, and you know me well enough to actually probably tell me what many of those are. Many of the things that I love, you know, well, fishing, you know, might be up there in the top few. Kylie, you know, my girls, my three girls, my friends. By the way, these are in no particular order. And at 4:30 service, I'll start with Kylie at the top, just to be safe. I love watching the Rabbitohs beat Canberra, or Manly, or the Roosters, or all of those, any team. I love my coffee, I love this church, I love all of you, I love lots of things, and I receive love by many of those things as well. But I know, and you know, don't you, that all of these things will never come anywhere near to the love that we find and discover in Christ. It's above all of those things. And this is what Paul is trying to tell us, that we will never be loved more than the love that God has showed us in Christ. That there's nothing more wide or more long or more deep or more high as the love of Jesus. And because of that, we can put our roots, our foundations in Him. We can trust in Him. And we can be built up and established from that foundation. So Paul says, plant yourself in that place, in that love. Build upon it. Be rooted in it. Establish these strong roots in that, and it will help you grow and to flourish. And as I thought about this week and pondered on this verse, I thought maybe some of us just need to be reminded of God's deep, deep love for us again. That if you're being tempted to compromise, you know, out of God's love, he rarely plucks us out of that situation. He rarely blocks our choices or intervenes like that. But what he does do is he says, come to me. Come and know my love for you, which makes all of these other things look like cheap imports. He says, come. Come and follow. So firstly here, Paul encourages the believers to remain devoted to the exalted Jesus, to come, he says, to continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, established in his love. And secondly, Paul says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. How? Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. What does it mean to be strengthened in the faith? Well, it's a good question to stop and consider, because so often when we talk about, or when we preach about, or when we think about strengthening something or making things stronger, the danger is that we immediately jump to striving to achieve more, or adding something to experience more. And when we do that, and when we do that with our faith, it becomes faith plus a bit of Greco-Roman mystical polytheism for the early Colossians, faith in Christ plus circumcision, faith in Christ plus the Jewish traditions or the works of the law, faith in Christ plus the worship of angels, faith in Christ plus you insert whatever that is. And we saw that, you know, as they did this, this was causing them or leading them to compromise and possibly turn their back on this fullness of life that they had been called to. But here is the thing. If we believe that Christ's work was complete and there's nothing that we can really add to it or adopt as an alternative, then the invitation, when we're asked to strengthen, is not to strive, is not to add, but to rest, to come and to rest in Christ's work on behalf of us. The invitation is to rest in the sufficiency and the completeness of what Christ has done. Not our own striving and looking for the next new thing. And that's not easy to do, to resist that temptation. Because it's our default, it's our tendency, isn't it, to just keep striving and keep working and to keep searching for whatever we can to make us stronger and better. And as we strive, what happens is we wear ourselves out. We get tired constantly trying to do that. Especially when what we're going after is not as fulfilling as promised, or maybe what we thought it would be. You know, the prophet Isaiah had this worked out back in the 8th century before Christ. In Isaiah 40, where he wrote, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths, they grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint." One of my favorite passages. Did you hear what he said? He gives strength. He gives. And those who hope in the Lord will renew themselves upon that, in his strength. They will be strengthened in that place. It's a beautiful picture that he paints for us, and I've always loved this image, because when I do get out doing one of my loves, fishing, I often see the eagles and the hawks up soaring up in the sky, up high enough to get some perspective and see the same fish that actually I'm trying to catch that they're about to nail, but not too high that they're detached, you know, and too high above to get down. But But it's beautiful watching them with their big wings just soaring and resting and waiting for these uplifts, these winds. The closest thing I've actually ever come to experiencing maybe what they're experiencing is once I got invited to go up in a glider out as part of the police flying club out at Bankstown. And I agreed, not even thinking about what I was doing, but just an amazing experience as we got towed out, you know, with this little Cessna and this tow rope on the front of this glider. I mean, what could go wrong? And just amazing as they tow you up a few thousand feet in the air, and then you hear this click where the tow rope is let go, and then all of a sudden everything just goes quiet. All you can hear is this wind rushing past the cabin, and that's all you can hear, and there's no concern that an engine's going to fail because we don't have any. And there's nothing you can do when you're in that place except rest and just totally trust in the ability of the pilot who's right behind you. And just waiting for these updrafts to come and to push you up, to strengthen you. And if it doesn't, there's always a hope and a prayer that you're close enough to the airport to still get back. But we've lost the art of waiting and resting, haven't we? And renewing ourselves in God's strength. We're so prone to making and doing, aren't we? And here Paul is quietly pointing the Colossian church to how they can stay strong in him by putting their faith in all that God has done in Christ. And he says that all that you have been taught, saying, you know this. You just forget sometimes. You get distracted. You know this stuff. If being rooted and built up is about our heart, you know, knowing God's love, then strengthening is about our mind and what we believe and getting into our minds that we don't need to do any more to be worthy and to be whole and to be fulfilled and to be secure and to be loved and to be successful. That Christ plus is unnecessary. So strengthening becomes an invitation for us to come to him and to rest in what he has done and what he is doing. An invitation to look where God is at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us, and to join him in that work. A couple of weeks ago, Bishop Oscar challenged us about this when I think he just shared this with our pastoral team, but he said, you know, they spend as much time in prayer and devotion and fasting and resting as they do in planning and running programs and developing strategies. If they spend 3 hours doing all that programming work, they'll spend 3 hours praying and fasting. An invitation to rest and be strengthened in Christ. And here we're challenged again to do that, to rest, to draw strength from this God and who God is and what he has done and what he is doing in my life and in yours. Which leads us to our final instruction, just quickly. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. How? Overflowing with thankfulness. Here Paul finishes off with one of the most powerful tools we have at our disposal to avoid compromise and distraction. An attitude of thankfulness. Paul writes this while in chains, in house arrest in Rome. It always amazes me that, you know, he talks about being thankful when he's writing in that context and in those circumstances. And still he's able to point to the enormous gift that we're given when we experience when we're grateful and we're thankful. And what is that gift when we're overflowing with thankfulness? It's joy, isn't it? It's joy in the Lord. Because this is key, isn't it? When we're experiencing joy, we're not tempted to go looking for joy elsewhere or fulfillment elsewhere in other things. When we're thankful, it's a sign that we're happy and we're fulfilled. And compromise is not even on the radar. It's not even in our thoughts. So thankfulness actually works to protect us and to protect our faith. John Bloom from Desiring God, he says this. He says we should actually monitor our gratitude, not merely for our spiritual health, but also for our spiritual protection. Because gratitude is immensely and subtly powerful. He goes on to say that the more thankfulness is present within us, the less vulnerable we are to stumbling. And that's why the Bible talks so much about thanksgiving. Thankful people have their eyes set on God, Hebrews 12:2. Thankful people recognize the work of grace in our lives and how generous God is towards us, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Thankful people acknowledge God works for the good of those who love him, Romans 8:28. Thankful people appreciate how God works to meet our needs, Philippians 4:19. Thankful people have learned to be content in whatever situation, in whatever circumstances, Philippians 4:11, even in chains. And because of all this, he writes, thankful people are the least vulnerable to temptation and to compromise, as thankfulness and gratitude help joy rise within us. So Paul encourages us to be overflowing with thankfulness, which doesn't mean, you know, thanking God for every single little thing that happens. But it means having this deep-seated joy in him, which protects us from desiring or going after the many other cheap alternatives, all of those distractions of our world. So let me ask myself and you the hard question on this one is, have you paused to be thankful to God this last week? Is your attitude one of gratitude and gratefulness? And are you experiencing this joy in your walk with God, which is never about our circumstances? It's always about our God and who he is and having his perspective. And I hope our response is yes. And if it's not, maybe we can set aside some time this week to just remember and consider what we're thankful for in Christ. And if not, well, let's go back to point one, being rooted and built up and established in love. Or point two, being strengthened in him and resting in him in what we've been taught about God and who he is and what he's done for us. And I pray as we do that we will have many reasons to be overflowing with thankfulness. It's a beautiful thing, and Paul points us to it today as one of the keys. In wrapping up, I struggled to work out how to wrap it up. There's so much in this passage, isn't there? And hopefully I've succeeded in bringing it down to some things we can grab onto. But I just want to finish with two things that stand out to me, two takeaways for us today. And the first one for me is just this invitation to press into Jesus and make him the center of our lives, the one who is above all. We've been singing about this recently, the one who is even with us in the fire. And as we press in to Christ, my prayer is that we would know his love and his joy and his peace in our lives in a real way. That's the first one, to be pressing in. And a second one is to rise up and to see God's perspective above all of our community and above all of our nation and above all of our world, the head over every power and every authority. And maybe as we do those things and we make that our way as a follower, we can stay clear of compromise and we can take hold of this beautiful spiritual fullness that Christ made available to you and to me. Let's pray.